All right, well, this morning, as I said, we're finishing up this last part of this lengthy series on the fullness of salvation, talking about the fruit of salvation, and in that smaller discussion, arriving at Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, to talk about this idea that Paul writes of here, which is to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. This is a powerful it's not a command, but it's really a call upon us by Paul the Apostle. So we'll consider that this morning. The text, again, will be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Let me read those for us as we come before God's Word. Paul's writing, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. Once again, let's briefly go before Him in prayer. Father in heaven, as we just prayed, we do ask that as Your Word goes out, that it would accomplish everything that You have purposed and planned for it, that it would not return to You empty, but be successful in that for which You send it. For us, we ask now that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we might have ears that hear and eyes that see what You have for us this morning. And we ask that You would make Your Word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. All of this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, there's an old song by the Four Seasons, a great group. A young man apparently tempted to overlook his lying girlfriend's words to his friends is admonished by his father, "Don't go crawling back. Don't give in. Instead, my son, walk like a man. Walk like a man." They sing it, of course, in a high falsetto, which I will not imitate here, right now. "Walk like a man. Talk like a man. Walk like a man, my son." In other words, be a man. Act like a man. We hear that song and we get what the song is saying. Don't be a wimp. Don't cave in. Don't act like a child. Be a man. Live like a man. Act like a man would act. We may not agree with the prescription in the song, but the idea is the same. We get what, when someone says walk like this, we understand what they mean. It's a way of life. It's a way of being. Everything that you do, everything that you are, be a man. And so that's a real easy introduction for what Paul says here for us, or to us, in Ephesians 4. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He's not talking about walking down the street. He's talking about the way of life that you live, who you are, how you behave, how you act. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Be a person worthy of that calling. There's two basic ideas I just want to cover quickly this morning. First of all, this call to walk, to live in a manner worthy of that calling. And then what we find in verses 2 and 3, which I think is a summary description of what that walk looks like. This idea of humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, and the unity of the Spirit. So the call, and then what that call looks like. So the call itself is to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Chapter 4 here marks a transition in the letter. Many of you know this who've studied Ephesians. We've gone through it before many years ago in a sermon series. Here Paul shifts from three chapters of talking about who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. And all these prepositions that he uses, especially in chapter 1 and 2, in Christ, with Christ, united to Christ, God has done this amazing array of things for us as believers. So now he transitions from telling us about what God has done for us and who we are in Christ to telling us how to live as Christians. How are you supposed to live now as a result of this? And the rest of the letter really flows from what he says here in these opening verses of chapter 4. The rest is more of a commentary or an exposition of these three verses, especially the first call that Paul gives us, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, to which you've been called. Everything else in chapter 4, or and 5 and 6, is about that walk, about that worthy walking. And so the therefore is there for a reason. It's there to remind us of what Paul has written about before, who we are in Christ, the great salvation that God has worked for us. Just to try to recap a little, here are some of the things that Paul writes about in the first three chapters. In Jesus Christ we are blessed. In Him we are chosen. In Him we are predestined. In Him we are redeemed. In Christ we're forgiven. In Christ we hope. In Him we believe. In Him we have faith. In Him we have an inheritance from God. With Him we've been raised from death to life. Paul says we've even been seated with Christ already in the heavenly places. In Christ we've been brought near to God, we who were far off. In Christ we are reconciled with the Father and with each other. In Christ we become a new creation. With Christ, we have a new citizenship. We are not citizens of this earth. Even the psalmist said, did you catch that in Psalm 119? I am a sojourner on earth. In Christ, we have a new family. In Christ, we are adopted children of God the Father. With Christ, we are co-heirs of all the blessings and promises that God has given to the Son. I could go on and on, but that's quite an impressive list, isn't it? Therefore, because of this, says Paul, walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Those first three chapters. Paul is a prisoner of the Lord. He's probably in jail as he writes this letter, but he means it in a deeper sense. He is captive to the Lord Jesus Christ to do what Christ calls him to do. And as one who is captive to Christ, he's calling us also to be captive to Christ. There's a little bit of a play on words in the Greek that doesn't come out in English. The words sound similar, urge, calling, to which you've been called. Paul's been called to be a slave to Christ, and he's calling us to the same thing, to walk in a manner worthy of what God has done for us in the first three chapters of this book. And of course, as we saw a few weeks ago from Romans 12, this is reasonable. It's utterly reasonable. It's logical. It makes sense. If that has been done for us, how can we live any other way? In a way that's worthy of what God has done for us. It's also reasonable because, as Paul writes earlier in the same letter, God prepared good works for us. Before we were even born, before the world was even created, that we should, what does he say? Walk in them. Good works not that we should do, good works that we should walk. Good works, therefore, aren't just a list of things we do or don't do. Good works is a way of life. It's the very essence of our new creation, our new being as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's reasonable. And he's going to spend 3 chapters telling us what that's like. But I think, again, in the next couple of verses, he gives us a nice little summary. And I want to talk a little bit more about that in verses 2 and 3. This summary, what it means, what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. 5 things that I think that he emphasizes there. He says to walk with humility, to walk with gentleness, to walk with patience, to walk in a way where we show forbearance with one another in love, and to walk in a way that maintains peaceful unity of the body of Christ. And I just want to talk a little bit about each of those this morning. So the first thing he says, to walk with all humility. One thing I've been struck with in recent days and weeks, something that impressed itself upon me a little bit at General Assembly, but also thinking about some other things. You know, for the last, 10 years, I've been involved in Christian parachurch work, you know, this church lending stuff. And it's interesting whether in that context, a denomination, I've been in other churches, and so have you, and maybe you've seen the same thing. But this is what struck me this last couple weeks. As soon as Christian organizations or Christian people, as soon as they start to want to be somebody, that's the beginning of their spiritual decline. And I've seen that over and over now, and for some reason at 50 years old, it just finally clicked in my brain. They want to be somebody. They want to be influential. They want to be big. They want to have a lot of money. They want to be powerful. Whatever it might be. Ultimately, it comes down to pride and what one of my coworkers commented to me this week. Greed. Rank greed. Or it's a failure of keeping the 10th commandment. Isn't it? Lack of contentment with what I have and what I've been given in this life. I want to be somebody. I want to do something. I want to leave a legacy. I want to have influence. I want to have power. I want to be a leader. I want people to remember me and know my name. It's pride. And it always leads to a spiritual downfall. It's illogical. It's unreasonable. Because as we look back on the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, we're reminded of a very powerful reality. God had to do everything for us. We contributed nothing to our salvation except our sin, which God had to deal with through Christ on the cross. Now, how arrogant it is once we come to Christ in repentance and faith to think, well, now I can do something. This is silly. Christ has done everything for us. Now I'm going to do something for myself. Or we together are going to do something for ourselves as an organization. This is crazy. You've seen it in churches. You've seen it in organizations. You've seen it in people. Doesn't make any sense. And it always leads to spiritual decline. Every single time I've seen it. But there's more to it. Christ is our example. Was Christ prideful? Was Christ trying to be somebody? To be known? To be recognized? Not if you read the Gospels. Paul tells us in the letter to Philippians that Christ was humble even to the point of death. And just last week, we read from the catechism questions, shorter catechism question 27, the humility of Christ. We read about it. Born as a child. Had to learn how to walk and talk. lived amongst humans, died on the cross, suffered as a dead person for 3 days, was humiliated publicly, scorned, rejected, despised, abused. Isaiah 53. Is a servant greater than the master? Of course not. If Christ was humble, it's utterly logical for us to be humble as well. So, if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, we must be humble people. Count others better than ourselves. And that means all others. We don't get to pick and choose which ones we want to count. Count yourself last, said Jesus, not somewhere in the middle of the pack. Well, then he also says, gentleness. Walking in a manner worthy of the calling which we have been called means walking with gentleness. And I think this really just flows with humility. Have you ever met a person who is prideful, who is also gentle? I haven't. It's just not out there. Prideful people are not gentle people. Partly because they're self-centered. It's all about them. But prideful people, as often as not, are about being somebody. That's why they have pride. Look at me. Look at what I can do. Aren't I great? Gentleness comes with humility. And again, it's an imitation of Christ. We have this great description in Matthew, quoting from Isaiah 42:3, Matthew 12:20. Saying of Christ, a bruised reed he does not break, a smoldering wick he does not quench. Now think about those images. Reeds are thin, hollow, but strong plants that grow. But if they get bruised, they start to turn a little yellow or a little brown. They start to tip over. They're not very healthy plants anymore. And the easy thing to do would be to say, well, you know, let's just cut it off. Get rid of it. The image of Christ, he does not do that. Or think of the smoldering wick, the wick on a candle. It's not even burning a flame. It's just smoldering, a little glow of red on the wick. And our natural impulse when we see something like that, lick your fingers, put it out. Christ does not do that. The bruised reed, he builds up. The smoldering wick, he kindles back to flame. These weak things that are dying out, like us, he brings to new life. Gentleness. Again, are we greater than our master? Should we not also show gentleness to those around us? And it's not about things, it's not about reeds, it's not about candles, it's about people. Who are the bruised reeds among us? Who are the bruised reeds among your neighbors? Who are the smoldering wicks that God has put into your life? Are you going to snuff them out? Or just walk away and let them slowly wither and die? That's not very gentle. Will you gently bring them back to strength and to health to the extent that God gives you the ability to do that? It doesn't grant success to everything we do. But he does call us to be gentle to those around us. How else to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called? With patience. And we talked about being patient when we went through 1 Corinthians 13. It's being patient, even when I don't feel patience. But now he says with patience. Not only be patient, but have patience. In a couple weeks, we'll talk about that as a fruit of the Spirit, God willing. But again, if we go back to people who want to achieve something, people who want to be somebody, people who are prideful, people who are unkind, who are not gentle, do these people have patience typically? Have you met a prideful, ungentle person who has patience? Again, I can't think of a person in my career, in my family, among my friends, who had pride, who was not gentle, but who somehow miraculously had patience. They just don't go together. Impatient people are people who live out that old saying, I got places to go, people to see, things to do, people to meet. They're go, go, going. They got things to do. No patience for those who don't help them get there. Again, you've met these kinds of people. If you're not helping me get where I need to go, get out of the way. I got no time for you. I got no patience for you. And yet, Scripture reminds us of God's patience with us. In fact, as we read through the Old Testament, what do we see but a God who is patient with the people of Israel? Over and over and over again, they rebel against Him. And over and over and over again, He remembers the covenant that He made with His servant David. The Romans says that He was patient with us. Peter will say in his letter that that was a demonstration of God's patience, delaying judgment so that some might come to repentance. And that's kind of at the heart of patience, I think. Waiting not to judge. Waiting not to punish others. Well, they deserve it. How much more did you deserve it? How much more did I deserve it? How much more did Israel deserve it? God was patient with them. He was patient with us to give us an opportunity to come to repentance. How dare we be impatient with others? How dare we be quick to judge and punish? Impatient. We don't like waiting. It's like Inigo Montoya at the top of the cliffs of despair, the cliffs of insanity. I hate waiting. So he helps the man in black up only to try and kill him. That's not patience. But God has been patient with you. He's been patient with me until we would come to repentance and faith. As servants of God, how can we do any other with those around us? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. It's to walk with patience. Because as we read chapters 1 through 3, as we read the whole Bible, God is a God who had patience with us. Then we've got this characteristic that Paul uses at the end of verse 2. Bearing with one another in love. And for me, this is kind of a summary of the other three. This is what the other three lead to. If I can be humble with those around me, if I can be gentle with those around me, if I can have patience with those around me, that's going to cause forbearance. It has to. There's really no choice. To forbear with others. Because humble people have to bear with the boorishness and the pride of others. Gentle people have to bear with the unkindness and the harshness of others. Patient people have to bear with the slowness and the foolishness, the ineptitude, the sin, the persecution of others. So in forbearance, there's this connotation almost of a certain kind of sacrifice. In the banking world, we talk about forbearance agreements. What are we doing as a lender when we forbear against a borrower? We'll set aside the rights we have against you as a borrower for not making your payments will forbear, there's an element of setting aside our rights. And so as Christians, we do kind of the same thing. God has done it to a certain extent with us. The right to justice. Of course, he executed that judgment on Christ instead. So he didn't forgive it. He didn't completely do away with it. But part of what we're being called to is to forbear, to sacrifice. Part of what maybe we are truly justly owed from others. And then it leads to what Paul is talking about in verse 3. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But note that first word. Eager. Not just grudgingly doing these things. Well, all right, if that's what I got to do. Eager, it says. Wanting to do it. Anxious to do it. Looking for opportunity to do it. Those words we see sprinkled throughout Psalm 119. Panting after God's word. Longing for it. That's the same idea. Longing for this opportunity to do what? To maintain unity and a bond of peace. How often do we not see that in the church? Far too often. Picking at one another, criticizing one another. Granted, the bond of peace is an important bond to maintain. Unity is an important bond to maintain as well. Unity comes around truth. We can't sacrifice truth for unity because that's not really unity anyway. We can't sacrifice truth for peace either because that's not peace either. We have to speak the truth in love. We have to stand firm for the truths of the gospel. But there are so many things about which we like to nitpick, aren't there? Are we eager to maintain the unity of God's people? Prideful people don't care. Unkind people don't care. Impatient people don't care. Humble, gentle, kind people, patient people, they do care about that. We looked at Romans 12, how we are one body. We read from 1 Corinthians 12, how we are one body. You know, the Marines have this saying, they leave no man behind. Marines, lousy soldiers. I say that not pejoratively. The Marines are great. But they're soldiers. It's a secular organization. A bunch of wild, crazy guys. Coarse soldiers. If they can do that, if soldiers can do that, the body of Christ? We would leave some behind? We would tear apart the body for the sake of our own pride? Our own impatience, whatever it might be? See, to leave behind, to cut off any part of the body, to break that body, to divide the body in contention and strife, shows disdain for Christ Himself. Because we are His body. That's what Scripture tells us. You don't like the body of Christ, you better think about what you think about Christ. Because we are the body, warts and all. We are not perfect. Disdain for Christ? May that never be. So Paul calls us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. The song says, walk like a man. How about instead, walk like a Christian? Walk like a Christian. Here we have this high calling in Christ to be imitators of Him, to do the good works in humility and patience and bearing with one another and unity and peace, to do those good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Does the way you live your life reflect that high calling? You know, you can look at a male and tell if he's a man, can't you? You can tell. Can others look at you and see Christ? Can they see a Christian? Do they see humility, gentleness, patience, someone who bears with others, someone who strives and is eager for peace and for unity? Someone who, when he or she fails, because we all do, humbly approaches God in repentance, turns again to Christ in faith, seeks forgiveness. Is that what they see of us? I hope so. I pray that that would be true. That's the call that Paul is laying upon us here. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Or a simple way to put it, act like who you are. Be a Christian. Walk like a Christian. Let's pray. Father, we do have a high calling that you have placed upon us, and we are not worthy of it, nor are we up to it in our own strength. But you have made us worthy in Christ. You count us as worthy. And you have empowered us by your Holy Spirit that we might do everything that you have called us to do. We look forward to the day when we no longer struggle with sin, when we do the things that we shouldn't do, when we don't do the things that we know that we should do. Our cry is the same as Paul. Who can save us from this body of death? Well, you have done so in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Strengthen us, equip us, and empower us to be the people that you have called us to be. Teach us so that we might slowly but surely grow into the image of Christ our Savior. And enable us and empower us as we learn your word, as we study your word, as we remember the mercies that you have shown us in Christ, that we might be able to walk, truly walk, in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have called us. We can do this by your grace, and in the strength only that the Spirit provides. We ask that you do that for us in Jesus' name. Amen.